Our scripture reading is found in your bulletin this morning, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'll ask you to stand together if you're able for the reading of God's word. We're going to read this responsively. I'll read the first section and you will respond with the sections in bold. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Again, I'll read the first section and you'll be responding to the sections that are in bold. Scripture says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'
But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'
Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash a foot against the stone.'
Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'
Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.'
Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'
And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." And this is God's word.
Be in Ephesians, as Pastor said. If you want to go to Ephesians 6, Ephesians 6. We've seen so far in Ephesians 6, verses starting at 10 and following, the familiar passage of Scripture that every believer is a soldier for Jesus Christ, that we are to stand during the spiritual conflict if believers of Jesus Christ are going to fulfill their assignment. They are called to stand firm. They are called to hold their ground. Last week I gave you the premise, which would be the same premise this week, and that is that every believer must use the armor of a spiritual warrior if they are going to stand firm. Every believer must utilize the spiritual armor that God has provided to us. We must take it up. We must put it on. Last week in Ephesians 6, 14 through 15, we began to look at the particular pieces of that armor and that Paul mentions here, and we said that these are how the believer is enabled to stand firm. Let me just remind you real quickly that what we looked at last week, we saw that every believer must embody truth. Every believer must embody truth. We said that that meant they must live lives of integrity. They must live lives of truthfulness. If not, they've given in to the enemy already, and they will undermine their testimony. The second thing we said last week was that every believer must manifest righteousness. Every believer must manifest righteousness. We said that that meant they must strive to live a life of practical righteousness. If we don't, then impurity and sinfulness leaves a gap in the armor which Satan can and will use to bring about spiritual collapse in our lives. The third thing that we looked at last week, the third piece of armor, we said this came this truth: every believer must rest in the peace that the gospel brings. We talked about that in the midst of the battle, the peace with God that the gospel gives to every believer brings confidence and courage to stand fast in that battle. I want to pick up there this morning, and we'll look at the last three pieces of the armor that Paul talks about here in this text. Let me read for you our text for today. Look with me at 6 and starting in verse 15 and 16, 16 and 17 here. Looking with me. He says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're going to spend our morning right there in those two verses, looking at the last three parts of the armor that the believer is to put on. The first point is this. We'll look at three of these. Every believer must hold fast to their faith. Every believer must hold fast to their faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, he says. That Paul says that in addition to the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes, and further, the armor is necessary for the battle. A typical Roman soldier's shield was about 2.5 by 4 feet, and it was made of wood, and it was usually covered with leather. It was large enough to protect the soldier's whole body, used to repel attacks and protect oneself from the enemy's weapons as they would come at them. Apparently, one of the commonly used weapons against foot soldiers were arrows. And these arrows would oftentimes be dipped into tar or pitch and lit on fire, and then they would be shot at the enemy. The shield of the soldier was vital, because what would happen is they would not only stop the arrows, but the leather that oftentimes covered the shield for the soldier would be wet, would be dipped in water, and then when the arrow stuck into that shield, it would oftentimes put out the fire that was burning on the tips of those. I used an illustration about a hockey player last week and their pads. Continuing on that thought, if you think about a hockey goalie, and his arm pad oftentimes has a glove on one and a pad on the other hand. And that pad he uses to block the puck, to block and protect the goal. And as he does that, he often uses it to block the puck shot. It sticks out that pad to deflect the puck or to stop someone from scoring the goal, to protect himself from those that are coming at him. Paul says that the believer is to take up this shield of faith. And I want to think about what is this shield of faith in the sense of the text here. The word faith, I would suggest to you, is literally the faith. And the terminology usually indicates the body of this objective truth regarding the gospel and Jesus Christ given by God. And notice that the believer is to take this shield. He is told to take it up, to use it to quench the fiery darts of the devil. A couple of thoughts on that. First, that therefore Paul is not just referring to the content of the truth, the content of the faith here. The believer was to use it. That is, in some sense, is his shield. In other words, the believer is to place his unwavering trust in the truth, the faith that God has revealed regarding salvation of Jesus Christ, that God will use to repel the flaming arrows of the devil in the life of the believer. His point is that his shield is his confident trust in Christ. It is his power. And a personal faith in the utter reliability of God to protect him during the battle. See, it is with this shield that the believer is to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. The flaming darts probably encompass whatever attacks that Satan throws at the believer to diminish or to crack his faith, to crack his trust in God, to crack his confidence in the truth about God. He's trying to weaken the stand of the believer takes for Christ. Many feel that this refers to things like doubt, despair, disappointment, fear, the spirit of selfishness, temptations to impurity, and the list could go on. Paul says to take up the shield of faith against such things. He says, do not allow them to cause you to waver. But with that shield, we are to face them head on. We are to face them head on to being wholly committed to Jesus Christ and the truth of God. Let me remind you of a text. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Be of sober minded. Be watchful." Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, to resist him. So be firm in your faith. We are to resist him and be firm in our faith. We resist and we stand against the attacks of Satan by remaining firm, by remaining steadfast, by standing firm. Such a faith produces the resolve necessary to stand firm. It's a resolute trust that counteracts the destructive, if you will, the destructive power of the enemy's assaults. As I read through the list, most of us probably can relate to some of those at some point. Let me say that this faith, this shield that God tells us, or that Paul reminds us to use, it counteracts doubt. It tells us that doubt tells us that God is not really there. You ever felt that way? You ever thought that? It counteracts despair. It tells us that despair tells us that God does not care. It counteracts false teaching, that which questions us, that causes us to question the sufficiency of God's word. It counteracts sinful temptations and impure desires when we ignore God's holy character. It counteracts persecutions. Persecutions tell us that God is not sovereign and that Satan is winning. Sometimes in the midst of the persecutions, we're tempted to think that. We feel that way. We're tempted to believe that. But what Paul is saying here is that a resolute trust repels such attacks, which if allowed to strike us and wound us, can lead to spiritual defeat. He's saying be resolute in that and trust that resolute trust is crucial if we are to stand firm in the battle. Every believer must hold fast to their faith. But every believer must also stand assured in their salvation. We see this in verse 17. In verse 17, he says, "And take the helmet of salvation." The Roman soldier's helmet was made of bronze. It usually had cheek plates that came down, would cover the cheeks of the warrior. It was heavy. It was an expensive item, and it could ward off severe blows. It took a hammer or an axe to penetrate that helmet. The helmet was the most important part of a soldier's defensive armor. Why? Because in a battle, if you think about in a battle, if one's head was to be damaged, the fight was all but lost at that point. A soldier might endure a wound inflicted elsewhere on his body and keep on fighting. But a head wound usually renders someone senseless or incapacitated. It renders them unable to continue. And therefore, the Roman helmet was vital for protection. They would have known exactly what Paul was talking about when he used this. And that Paul says that the Christian warrior's helmet is his salvation. It is the salvation that God has provided. This is the believer's greatest protection, and the believer is to take it. And notice the word "take" here, how it's used. It's not to take up in verses, like we see in verses 13 and 16, where we're to take it up, the armor. But the word "take" here, the believer is to take it, is the idea to receive it. To receive it. Most commentators feel that Paul is emphasizing that salvation is a gift that the believer receives from God. It's not something we take up on our own, but it's something that God gives us. So how does this salvation provide protection? How does it serve to help the Christian warrior to stand firm? And here Paul answers these questions for us, and he calls to the soldier of Christ, seems to be in that battle, the believer is to somehow appropriate their salvation. They are to rely on it, to stand under its protection. In other words, they are to grasp the reality that is a present reality. Paul's readers were those who had been saved through faith. It was a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. Because of their sin, they had been under the wrath of God. But when they trusted Christ, they were saved from the penalty of their sinful condition. This was something that they had already experienced. It was the past aspect of their salvation. These were also believers which were promised heirs of the full culmination of their salvation. If you remember back in Ephesians 1:14, it talks about the pledge of their inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession. One day, at the coming of Christ, believers are promised the future culmination of their salvation and glory. It's past, it's happened, it's future. It will be complete, the culmination of it. These believers were also experiencing in the present the sanctifying work of God through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:16 says, strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. See, the point of this is that the Christian soldier is one who has experienced the past aspect of their salvation. It is one, they are promised the future aspect. But let me remind you that those who are in Christ also are now partake of the present sanctifying aspect of our salvation. Their salvation is full and complete, and the exhortation of Paul is for the Christian warrior to grasp onto, to hold onto that, to hold fast to the salvation which they have received from God, and they are to stand assured in it. If someone is truly saved, assured of their pardon from sin, consummate, they will see that come to full fruition and glory. But God is presently, we need to understand that God is presently working in their life now. And his goal in that is to bring about Christ's likeness. Then this is what Paul is referring to. This will be an assurance that will help them to stand fast during the spiritual battles that we face in this life. What does this assurance of salvation do? And I would suggest a couple of things. It assures the believer, it assures the soldier of Christ that no matter what happens, no matter what attacks can come against him, he cannot eternally be wounded. He cannot eternally be wounded by the enemy. Satan can do whatever he will, bring whatever he will in the midst of battle. And the reality is this, for those that stand fast in Christ, he cannot do anything that will mortally wound us eternally, that would ever remove us or take away that helmet of salvation. There is no blow that Satan can offer that will penetrate the helmet of salvation. The great fear of a head wound in battle is that it usually is mortal, that it brings death. The believer, because of his or her salvation, cannot be eternally wounded. Because the reality is that we've already gone from death to life. We are already eternally secure. Eternal life is secure. There is nothing Satan can do to change that reality. There's absolutely nothing he can do, no matter how he may try to harm us, no matter how he may try to defeat us, there is nothing he can do to remove us from Christ, from God through Christ. Some of you may have played, I'm the opposite of Pastor Dave when it comes to video games. I do not play video games. I've never really been a video gamer. My boys have I'll show you my ignorance here. I think it's called the PS5. They got it for a gift. That's the gaming system, right? Okay, look at Pastor Dave for confirmation of that. So they play that, and they ask me to play that with them, and I have so far held out. I don't give in to that. But I probably should at some point go down and play with them. They will defeat me in everything I do, I'm sure, in that, because I've not played. But the reality, my point is this, that if you've ever played video games, and I have in the past, we used to have an Atari, and then we had a Nintendo when they first came out, and then our house burnt down, and they both burnt up, and we didn't have another one after that. But the reality is this, that there are games you can play, whether on your phone, whether on your computer, whether in some gaming system, and there are things you can do in there to set whether you are, in some games, to set whether you are a novice or you are mid or whether you are a pro, and you can put protections. If I play football on a game with my son Levi, I'm the novice and he's the pro, so that I have some chance of trying to figure out what the game's actually doing before he beats me. I can protect myself again from him. But my point is this, that you can set these protections if you play these games where you really can't be defeated. If you're flying a plane and someone's shooting at you, they can't ever really kill your plane. If you're driving a tank, they can't really ever destroy your tank, because the game allows you to set a level of protection where you never really die. You just keep going. And I would say that in a sense, the Christian soldier has been given the maximum protection level because of our salvation. Do we realize that? Do we understand that? That no matter how many hits we take in this life, no matter how many hits we take in the battle that we walk through, the helmet of salvation cannot be pierced. It cannot be pierced. It eternally protects those whom our God has chosen to be his. Those who he has saved by his grace. And I'm not trying to make light of that by comparing it to a video game. But I want us to understand that our salvation cannot be penetrated by anything that Satan brings. How does our knowledge of this protection help the soldier to stand firm? What are you and I to do with that truth? Let me give you two things. First, it protects us against fear. During the battle, when we may be tempted to quit, we may be tempted to run away, if we remember the salvation that we have been given, it will help us to stay the course without fear. It will help us to stand fast. And secondly, it provides hope. It provides hope. Take your Bibles, turn just ahead, if you will. You can hold your spot. We'll come right back here. But go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 and 9. The second thing it does, it provides hope. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 and 9. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, notice, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation provides hope, and it provides the real and lasting hope that will be the final deliverance for you and I. Because of what God has done in redemption, the soldier can be confident of the outcome of the battle. Fellowship is secure, the hope that encourages us to stay the course, to stand fast, to not give in. The helmet of salvation provides an eternal protection to the Christian warrior, to those that are in Christ. And that protection enables him or her to stand firm without fear and with great hope that even against the onslaught of the enemy, we can hold our position. We don't have to give in. We don't have to give up the ground that we're called to hold. We can stand fast because of the work of God through Christ in our lives. There is nothing that can defeat us. There is nothing that can give that death blow that will penetrate the helmet of salvation. Every believer must hold fast to their faith. They must stand assured in their salvation. And the last thing this morning that I want us to look at, the third thing, is that every believer must employ the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. An interesting fact about the sword of the Spirit is the last piece of the weaponry that's listed here for us. And it is the only offensive piece that is mentioned in this text. This was often the sword that a soldier would carry. It was often short. It was a straight sword, which was crucial for close combat. And for the Christian soldier, Paul calls it the sword of the Spirit. And he tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And while Paul may be referring to the idea that the sword comes from the Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit in the process of inspiration, I would suggest that it's probably the effectiveness of the Word which is in view here in this text. It is the Holy Spirit who makes the Word of God effective. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers the sword. Thus, the emphasis of this text is probably on the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a couple of texts. Listen as I read. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is the word of God that does that. It is the Holy Spirit who gives the word of God its power. And its penetration, its ability to penetrate the heart. And it is the weapon by which the Christian warrior is to repel and to defend himself against the spiritual attacks of the enemy. Perhaps the greatest example of the Word of God being used against Satan is found in our scripture reading from today. Satan is found in Matthew 4:1-11, where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness three times. Jesus responds from Deuteronomy and he rebukes Satan with the truth of the scripture. So what does this mean for you and I? I would suggest this. Believers must deploy the Word of God against the wiles of the evil one, against the attacks of Satan. This means that we must know the Word of God. It means that we must study it. It means we must apply it and proclaim it. This is why we must be word-centered in our personal lives and then also in our ministries, so that when we come under attack, we find ourselves engaged in the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can turn to the Word of God, which is used by the Holy Spirit to bring fellowship and to help us to stand firm, to help us to stay the course. Someone once drew attention to some interesting features in the answers that our Lord gave to Satan's suggestions in Matthew 4. Let me share some of these with you. They said this: they were not the result of a keen intellectuality on the part of Christ, to which we mortals may not lay claim. They were not the outcome of ready wit, nor of an unexpected flash of fire from friction that had not been counted on. They did not bear the marks of inventive genius. They were not answers that came on the spur of a moment as a result of his infinite wisdom. They were not metaphysical arguments elaborately stated and eloquently discussed. But they were simple enough for the average child to understand. They were quotations from the Word of God on which he meditated day and night. But make no mistake, they were also authoritative. They were not in the form of submitted suggestions. And human reasoning and arguments are weak in conflicts with Satan because they lack authority. So what Paul is telling us is that every believer must employ the Word of God. It is made powerful and effective by the Spirit of God, if he or she wants to stand in the midst of the spiritual conflict. Some of you may remember, since I brought up the Atari, I'm talking about old things this morning. Some of you may remember the old black and white melodramas. There was a heroine, a hero, and a villain. And the plot always develops the same way. The villain masterminds some devious plot. The pretty heroine seems doomed, and the villain twirls his mustache, rubs his hands together in delight as the train rounds the bend. At the critical moment, the hero arrives just in the nick of time to rescue the girl, and the villain cries out, curses, it's foiled again. I think of, when I read that, I didn't watch a lot of those, but I think of Roadrunner and the Wile E. Coyote. Let me say this. Though we don't want to make light of spiritual conflict, that's not my point or goal here, and I hope you understand that. I would also say, isn't that somewhat like what should happen when a Christian is willing to stand firm during the attacks of the devil? When the Christian soldier is fully outfitted and utilizes the armor that God has provided, then Satan can do nothing more than say, curses, foiled again. It is when we fail to be prepared for that battle that Satan finds that hole in the armor and attacks. If the believer will embody truth, he must manifest righteousness. He must rest in the peace that the gospel provides. He must exercise and stand fast in the faith. He must stand assured under the protection of their salvation and consistently, consistently employ the Word of God. Then, and only then, can he or she stand firm. Then and only then can he or she stand and hold their ground against the attacks of the devil. and the gates of hell themselves will not move them. Will not move them. So often, if we are honest, when we find ourselves in the midst of a spiritual battle, we find ourselves in the midst of that battle, we rely on ourselves. We forget to take up the armor. We forget to put it on. Or we don't take up the whole armor. We don't ready ourselves for battle the way we're commanded to. We think that we know enough. We think that we're strong enough. We think that I've been down this road before. I can go down this road again and come out a victor. I know what to do now. I've faced enough battles. And if nothing else is understood from the text on the armor of God, understand this. You and I are never enough. You and I will fail every time. You and I will not hold that ground on our own. We're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. We're not quick enough. We're not athletic enough. We will fail every time. But God has given you and I everything we need to stand firm if we trust what God's word says. And we take up the armor, the whole armor, and we put it on, and we stand fast. And then and only can we stand fast against the attacks of Satan. That which he might throw at us. And he will throw. He will come. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for your work through Jesus Christ. I thank you for the great salvation that you have provided. Lord, may we be reminded from this text that strength is not found within ourselves. Wisdom is not found within ourselves. It all comes from you. May we be reminded of our great salvation and through that salvation, all the different aspects of the armor that you have provided. May we be quick to be obedient and put on the full armor of God, that we might fight well in the battle. May we understand that those battles will still be hard. May we understand that they will be difficult. May we understand that there will be hurts. But may we also understand and take great hope in the fact that when we are covered with the whole armor of God, that there is nothing that can move us from our position in Christ. There is nothing that we have to give up that ground to. That it is because of you and you alone that we will stand firm. It is because of you and you alone that we will stand against the attacks of Satan, this world. God, I pray that you would help us to be humble enough to look to you and to realize this as we were totally dependent on you for the great salvation that you provided. We are totally dependent on you for keeping us in that great salvation, that position in Christ. It is you who said you will do that. It is you who provides what we need for you to do that work in our lives. Thank you for the Word of God. thank you for the Spirit of God who makes it powerful and quick. And God, I pray that we are reminded by the words of our own Savior as he was tempted by Satan, that we would quickly turn to the Word of God to quench the fiery darts, the attacks of Satan. May you help us as your children to stand fast, to hold that ground which you have given. And if there's one in here today who does not know Christ, one in here today who does not have the armor of God, I pray that today they would see their need for Christ, and that it's only through Christ, God, that you provide that armor, that you provide that great salvation. And I pray that they would trust you, trust your word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in your precious name. Amen.